When you think of a cult, in fact, when the person says the word cult, you think of people who follow false religious beliefs. You think of someone maybe like David Koresh in Waco, and some of those who have been around longer think of Jim Jones in Guyana. Or we think of the one that was several years ago about that group in Switzerland that thought some spaceship was going to come get them, and so 65 people killed themselves waiting for a spaceship to come take them off of the earth. The word cult literally means connected with religion. That's what it has the idea. It's connected with God and service. But the term today, of course, has a negative meaning. And there are many out there today that we would call cults, groups that use the name of Jesus Christ but build teachings on things other than the Word of God. Usually happens when they take truths from Bible doctrines and then begin to teach the Bible or look at the Bible and then go beyond the Bible. And they usually have different scripture. They usually have some different way of looking at things. When we study cults, we always look at three things. We say, what do they say about the Bible? What do they say about Jesus Christ? And what do they say about salvation? Because almost always they move away from the scripture on all of those three things. Well, this evening there's a statement made in verse 29, which is the one we start with, that some have moved to use beyond the scripture. Verse 29 says, otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them? Well, baptism for the dead. There's a group, of course, that in particular have built an entire doctrine around being baptized for the dead. What does it mean? They've gone beyond the scripture. We'll see what this means as we think about the passage. And as we begin, let's think about Paul's teaching concerning resurrection. The Corinthians had all kind of problems. And as we know, we've been going through the book for months as we look at the things that Paul taught and how the Corinthians were in problems and divisions and immorality and Lord's Supper confusions and just everything. Now, toward the very end, his last major issue that he deals with them about is the whole idea of resurrection, because some people were teaching that Jesus didn't rise from the dead and there is no resurrection from the dead, not a physical resurrection. The Corinthians were confused. Well, chapter 15 is sometimes called one of the great chapters in the Bible. The truth is, probably, wouldn't you say that just about every chapter in the Bible is probably the greatest chapter in the Bible? I mean, the Bible's God's Word. Everything is so good. But, you know, there's some that just stand out and we love them and we say, oh, that's a great passage there. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning at verse 17 through 21. What a great passage. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 13, people use that all the time. There's just so many great passages. Well, in this section, Paul begins the chapter by presenting the gospel, reminding them again of the death and resurrection. He says, you know, I deliver to you first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he's buried and raised again on the third day according to Scripture, the death and resurrection of Christ. Then he got into the issue. He said, listen, if Christ didn't die and rise again, I mean, if he died on the cross but didn't rise again, if there's no resurrection, we got some big problems. And what we found is if there's no resurrection, and in verses basically 12 through 19, that little section, he said, you got two big problems. First of all, we got a false message, because we're telling people Jesus died and rose again, and if he didn't rise again and there is no resurrection, we got a false message. Second thing is we got no salvation, because if Jesus didn't die and rise again, you're still in your sins. There's been no payment. Out of all people, we're the most to be pitied, and there is no hope. So he said, if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, if there is no resurrection, we got these problems. There's a false message, and there's no salvation. Last time in verses 20 through 28, Paul dealt with the issue and said, but Christ has been raised from the dead, the first one to rise. And we talked a little bit about first fruits and showed that how when someone believes in Jesus Christ, they're going to be with him forever. And some great, great truths. And then, as we continue tonight, verse 29, he's going to go back to the same issue. And that is, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. I mean, if there's no resurrection, then what's going to happen? If there is no resurrection, what do we have? So he takes us to a third point. If there's no resurrection, this other point is, why would we serve God? Why would you risk your lives? Now, in our country, we say, what do you mean risk our lives? I mean, anybody can be a Christian and say, I've trusted in Christ as Savior. And sometimes people will make fun of you or something. But, I mean, you're not risking your life to say, I'm a Christian. But there are parts of the world that you are risking your life. And when this was written, there were people that when they stood for Christ and said they were believers, sometimes they risked their lives, sometimes they were killed. And so the point really is this, the third point is, if there's no resurrection, why in the world would you risk your life for Jesus Christ? If there's no resurrection, that's his third point. And so realize that resurrection has a bearing on not only the fact that we'll live forever, but also on a bearing on how we live even right now. We know Jesus died and rose again. Does it make a difference in this, whether we serve him or not? And it goes through the idea, yes, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, there's no salvation. We got a wrong message. And why would you risk your life? And that's what he writes to them. It's a little bit different for us because we're not risking our lives. But I guarantee you this. You go to a different part of the world today and say you believe only in Jesus Christ, that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody else come, nobody can come to the Father except through him, you may risk your life. Not here, but some other places. So we're going to see something. Let me give you the passage and break this thing down. Tonight, the first thing we're going to raise, the question is, why live for Christ? If there's no resurrection, why identify as a believer? We're going to talk about that verse in 29 where it talks about being baptized for the dead. We'll talk about that. And then he goes on to say, why risk our lives? We may be killed. Why would you do that if there's no resurrection? And then the conclusion is, really, if there's no resurrection, the best thing to do is live for today. Eat, drink, and be merry, because what's going to happen? Tomorrow you may die. So if there's no resurrection, why in the world would you do that? Second part of this little passage is, the truth makes a difference. Christ did rise from the dead, so don't be fooled and wake up. That's what he's going to tell them. Wake up, and we'll see how it looks as we go through this. So how we live affects our testimony before those who do not know Jesus Christ. So it makes a difference. So number one, the first part we want to see is, why live for Christ? Look at verse 29. Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why be baptized for them? See, and he says otherwise, he's really going back to verses 12 and 13 where he says, some people say there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ hadn't been raised. And if Christ hadn't been raised, you got nothing. So he says otherwise then, if Christ hasn't been raised, and if the fact that he did die and rise again, otherwise if he didn't, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If dead aren't raised, if there is no resurrection, why are they baptized for them? Well, what in the world does it mean to be baptized for the dead? His point is this, why would you be baptized for the dead if there's no resurrection? Well, what does he mean? Some have built entire teachings around this verse, which, let's face it, it's pretty vague. There's no other place in the scripture that deals with this. Paul says this, and they obviously the Corinthians understood what he was saying, but people have built whole things around this. They've estimated that there are over 40 different interpretations of verse 29. And over 200 ways of trying to explain it. Well, the truth is, I don't think it's that hard, to be real honest with you. But that shows you what I know. But anyway, here's some things. There's three major views on what this means. Number one is that when it says baptize for the dead, those who died, you baptize for them and then they're saved. That people have already died and you come in and you say, okay, Uncle Harry died, and we don't think he was a Christian, so I'm going to go and say, I'd like to get baptized for Uncle Harry, and that will save Uncle Harry. That's a view. This is the teaching of the Mormon church, the one right up the hill. That's what they believe. Okay, there's a second view, and that is people who have been led to Christ by the testimony of those who've already died. To be baptized for the dead would be somebody who said, I heard about this person, he believed in Jesus, he stood for his faith, he was killed, and if that guy's willing to die, I understand, I'm going to believe in Jesus too. That's a view. To be baptized for the dead means that they identify with Jesus Christ because somebody else had already died who had believed in Jesus and they follow them in that way. There's a third view. To be baptized for the dead means to be identified with those who have already died. The third view is the one that I take, and that is that these believers were coming along, and there were many ones who were getting killed. There was a person who believed in Jesus, he died. To be baptized, the Greek word baptizo means to dip or identify. You could read it this way. Otherwise, what will those do who are identified for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they identified for them? The point is this, that here's a person who stood for Christ and they died, and I'm saying, okay, I'm standing for Christ and I'm going to stand in their place. I'm going to be identified with them, and what may happen to me if I do that? I may die. So I think the third view is the best. I don't think the first view fits anywhere at all in Scripture. I think the second view, some could say, well, they're identifying and they became believers because others died for their faith. I think the third view is saying, I'm taking their place. I'm identifying with them. They died for Christ. I'm being stand for them, stand with them, and I'm going to identify with them. And that may mean I may be killed as well. So the idea there, I think, is otherwise, what will if there's no resurrection, why would anybody identify with somebody who's already been killed for their faith? Why would you say, if somebody said, that guy got killed for standing for Jesus, you say, hey, I believe for Jesus too, and I'm willing to stand right here. If it means being dead, I'll die too. That's what I think he's saying. Because in that day and time, to stand for Christ, especially in the Corinthian area. Look, the persecution's coming. It's coming. It's going to be a lot worse in a few years when Paul writes this than they could even imagine. He says, basically, why be a Christian? Why identify for a Christian? Why identify with those who've already been killed if there's no resurrection of the dead? Why would you take the chance that you're going to identify with people who get killed for their faith and you're going to do the same thing and they kill you if there's no resurrection? What difference does it make? Why identify with those who've already died if there's no resurrection? Let me give you an idea. This was written in about 58, 59. The persecution began in 45. Some persecution began in 45. If you remember when the apostles, they were supposed to take the message, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Guess what? They stayed in Jerusalem. They weren't leaving. And so persecution came and they had to spread out. And then they said, okay, Judea, Samaria. And then guess what? More persecution came and they had to spread around. In the year 60 to 67, the time that Paul got arrested, first arrest and a second arrest, he was arrested and imprisoned from around 60 to 62 A.D. Great persecution was going on in Christians to up to 67 A.D. Paul was killed. Peter was killed. They were put to death for the faith. You know the stories about the Christians who were taken in and used as torches. They, you know, burned them up. They were fed to the lions. All that kind of thing happened because they stood for Jesus Christ. In 70 to 73, in the final rebellion, most of the Christians were already scattered out. The Jews were still hanging in there, and that was when the great war came, the final part of the war. The Romans came into Jerusalem in around 70 under Titus and burned the city down, destroyed the temple. The Jewish people had one last rebellion, and they all went on top of Masada, and they were killed in Masada in 73. That was the beginning. Persecutions came up in the 90s, persecutions in the 120s, persecution on up. So the persecution has always been there. In our world today, there's persecution to stand for Jesus Christ. Paul, I think, is saying, if there is no resurrection, why would you identify with those who already got killed for their faith? What difference would it make if they get killed for their faith and there's no resurrection? Don't do the same thing. Don't get killed for nothing. But the truth is, there is resurrection. And if those people stood for Christ and were killed, there are others coming along and saying, I'm going to stand right here and identify with them. And if it means I die, I die. It's powerful. He says this, if there's no resurrection, we got a false message. There is no salvation and there's no reason to risk your life if there's no resurrection. No reason to serve if there's no resurrection. He goes on to talk about the danger in being a Christian and identifying with Christ with those who have already died. And he talks about his own life. Look at verse 30. He says, why are we also in danger every hour? What he's saying is this. Why, if there is no resurrection of the dead, why are we risking our lives every day? Because you know Paul's life is pretty incredible. We'll talk more about it in just a second. Paul's saying, why should I put my life in danger all the time if there's no resurrection? He goes on in verse 31 and says, I affirm, which literally means I speak out, brethren, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. He said, now I brag on the Corinthians. I boast about what God has done for you, and I boast and brag about how he's done for you and in you and all this, and yet I die daily. What does that mean? You know what he's saying? I run the risk of being put to death every day. We don't have that. We don't even, it doesn't even register on us. I mean, you might say, well, if I went on campus and I stood for Christ or in my job or in my office and I just stood up and said, look, you know, I believe there's only one way of salvation is Jesus. And, you know, they might get mad at me. Some people may think I'm an idiot. Some people may think I'm a fanatic. But they're not fixing to lynch me up and kill me. In certain parts of the world there is. And Paul says every day he risks his life. Every day he risks his life. He could have been killed as any day that he stood for Jesus Christ. And I said a while ago, sometimes it's hard for us in the United States to identify with those who suffer physically. In Paul's time and in many places of the world, there's danger. Listen, this is old. But it's true. Dale McFerrin, you know, was in Slovenia. He was here not too long ago. I had him speak for us on Sunday night. There was a time earlier before Dale went to Slovenia, he had the Jesus film, and he went throughout the world showing the Jesus film. This is an excerpt that he sent me a long, long time ago, 10 to 12 years ago, when he was in India showing the Jesus film. And they were showing the film, and they were attacked. And here's what he says. This is a little letter. It says, the first night everything went fine, but then some radical Hindus caught wind of the fact that we were showing the movie. On the second night, 15 Hindus came not to watch the film, but to disperse the 250-plus crowd with heavy firewood sticks. They came in and began to hit the people with sticks. Several blows connected. 5 people were hurt. Individual crowd members tried to get away. They began to hit the moving targets. They cut off people were trying to get away on little motorcycles and rickshaws and all kind of things. And he said, using the heavy sticks, they just began to beat the people. Another man destroyed the Coleman gas lantern, which was used to help people see and things. And then he shredded the film screen. And then it says they set fire to the rest of the things. And then it says the owner, the guy who had the microphone and the batteries and the speakers, and he ran off trying to hide, and they chased him, and they found, not him, but they found a home, and they went in there, and they beat up a 45-year-old woman and her 24-year-old son. And then it says that later, some of those who were scattered in the night were so afraid that they ran 12 miles through farmland and through brush just to see if they could get away. We say, can you comprehend that you're just going to show the movie about Jesus and they come in and tear everything up, beat people with sticks, trying to stop the message of Jesus Christ? There's a person in our church that just recently went on a trip, and I'm not going to speak for him, but his life was in danger. In, I think, also a country very similar, spreading the message of Jesus Christ. They were surrounded. Their car was surrounded. They had to fight their way through to get out, to keep from being beaten up. In fact, one man who was a local was being beaten, and one of the people from our church went in there and pulled people off and got the man out of there. That's just recent. When that person wants to talk about that, I'll let that person talk about that. But I just want you to know that happens now. Paul says we're in danger every hour. He was. He says, I boast about you, but I die daily. We have a hard time comprehending that in our country. Paul is saying, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, why would you risk your life? Look at verse 32. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? Now, when he says human motives, he's saying, I want you to think about this from a human standpoint. I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. The best that we can understand, when Paul was at Ephesus, he never fought against the lions. He didn't say that anywhere else. It appears that he's using that as an analogy, the wild beasts, to be savage people who were coming after him. And so he says, there I was, I went to Ephesus, and I fought those wild beasts, those people who tried to get me. And there were people always trying to get Paul. He says, what does it profit me if I risk my life in Ephesus if the dead don't rise? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, what difference does it make? What's the conclusion? Let's just eat and drink, because tomorrow what's going to happen to us? We die. That's all there is. This is all there is. So don't worry about it. Don't risk your life for nothing if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. I want to read this to you. This is in 2 Corinthians. This is Paul talking about his life, what he went through. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. You don't have to turn there, but listen to this. He says, are they servants of Christ? Well, I'm going to tell you what's happened to me. In far more imprisonments than others, I was beaten times without number. Beaten times without number. He said, I was beaten so many times, I've lost count how many times they beat me up because I stood for Christ. Often in danger of death. Many times my life was at risk. 5 times I received from the Jewish people 39 lashes. 5 times they strapped Paul up and used one of those whips and beat him 39 times. 5 different times he went through that. Sometimes people didn't survive one of those. He survived 5. Three times I was beaten with rods, with sticks. They just beat me three times. Once I was stoned. That was outside Lystra. Three times I was shipwrecked. We know of at least one shipwreck in the book of Acts, but he says three times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I've spent in the deep. I've been in the ocean just for a whole night and day. We couldn't even get out of the water. We thought we were all going to drown. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers and dangers from robbers and dangers from my countrymen and dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in cities, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through sleepless nights, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from all these external things, there comes the daily pressure of the concern for the churches. That's how Paul looked at life. When I first started growing as a Christian, I told y'all that I just immediately loved Paul. And of course, I read 13 letters. I read everything. I read every book I could find. But I never wanted to know how he died, so I would never read the end of the books. Because I just loved him so much. I knew he died, but I didn't know he wasn't around today. So I figured he died. But I just didn't want to know because he was so incredible. What a man. He went to Galatia, the region. He was stoned and run out of town. He went to Philippi and he was beaten and imprisoned. He went to Ephesus and riots came and grabbed him. He went to Jerusalem. He was beaten and imprisoned for 2 years. He went to Rome and he was in prison for 2 years. And that's just what we know through the book of Acts. That's not all that we can find from 2 Corinthians. And when he wrote 2 Corinthians, some of these other things hadn't even happened to him yet that I just read. Hadn't gone to Jerusalem and been imprisoned and in Rome. Hadn't yet. You could say, hey, Paul, guess what's going to happen? Wow. If the dead are not raised, why would we risk our lives? There are people who leave our country, leave our church, and go to all parts of the world and risk their lives. If Jesus didn't rise again, why would they do that? If there's no resurrection, if this is all there is, that's Paul's point. If this is all there is, we got a false message, there's no salvation, and why in the world would anybody risk their lives? Notice what he says again. If from human motives I fought with a wild beast at Ephesus, that's verse 32, what does it profit me if the dead are not raised? Let's eat and drink. Why? Because tomorrow we die. That's all there is. Why risk your life if there's no salvation, if there is no resurrection? The old saying, you only go around once, so what? Grab for all the gusto you can. No. You know what? If there's no resurrection, out of all people, we're the most to be pitied. So he says this. If there's no resurrection, Paul says, there's a false message. If there's no resurrection, number two, there's no salvation. And number three, if there's no resurrection, there's no reason to serve. Why risk your life? If this is all there is, and it's not true. But you remember verse 20? But now Christ has been raised from the dead. There is resurrection. Christ has been raised. Death's not the end. And so he wants to wake these people up because that's what some of them were doing. Some of them are saying, well, we've been taught now that there is no resurrection. So if there's no resurrection, I don't see why we would take any chances. And Paul says, but Christ has been raised from the dead. And he tells them, he wants to remind them that it does matter how they live. In fact, look at number two, truth matters. And he says, look, don't be fooled by this. Don't be deceived. Look at verse 33. He said, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. He said, don't be deceived. Literally in the Greek, it says, stop being fooled. It could even be translated, stop fooling yourselves. They were listening to people who told them. Now you understand this. Paul went to the Corinthians. He led them to Christ. People knew about Jesus. They knew the death and resurrection of Christ. They knew the message. Some people came in and began to fool them and got them confused. And so there were some believers who were actually denying the resurrection. Understand that. Just because they denied the resurrection didn't mean they weren't Christians. They're just confused now because that happens sometimes. There are people who believe in Jesus Christ. Other people teach them things that are wrong. And before you know it, they think those wrong things are right. Doesn't mean they're not Christians. It means they're confused. And so this is what's happened here. So he says to them, don't be deceived. Stop being fooled. Jesus did die and rose again. It does make a difference. And then he says, bad company corrupts good morals. People have taken that out of context. But in the flow of this passage, he's saying, though, if you're connecting with those people who are teaching the wrong thing, it's messing you up. When those people deny the resurrection, it corrupts you, it ruins you, it messes you up. And these morals are their belief system. He's saying when you get with the wrong people, your values sometimes change. What you believe sometimes changes. I have a friend that I've known. I'm going to think for a minute. I've known since 1974. And he's a good friend. In fact, he's got a son that I pray for every day. I've prayed for 22 years. Every day. This friend of mine, in 73, 74, 75, 80, 85, 90, those years, if you said to him, do you believe that salvation is simply by grace through faith plus nothing? And he would say, that's the only way that's right. But he moved from where we used to live, from Starkville, and I came on out here and everything. He moved, and he got into a church that doesn't teach that. Now, he said when he went to that church, he knew it didn't teach the grace message of salvation. They taught something else. They taught ultimately what we'd call lordship salvation, that you have to do good works to be saved. And he knew on the front end that it was wrong, but what he said was, this is the only church in this little community that I moved to that actually even teaches the Bible, so I'd rather go get the Bible taught than to get nothing, and I'll just have to, you know, be wise and realize that what message I'm hearing is not accurate. But guess what? Guess what he believes now? He believes that unless you do good works, you're not saved. He believes in what we call lordship salvation, that you have to do good on the front end, that you have to be willing to serve God in order to be a Christian. So, got to be careful who you connect with. What does he say? Don't be deceived. Bad company. And when he says bad company, he's not saying evil people. He's saying when you get with the people that have the wrong message, the wrong thing, these people in the flow of this passage, they were denying the resurrection. He says when you get with those people, it's going to corrupt you. It's going to corrupt what you believe. The Corinthians, by following those who denied the resurrection of Jesus Christ, were beginning not only to think like them, but live like them. And that sometimes happens. Because as a man thinks in his heart, what? So is he. What you believe affects your lifestyle. You may not think that. You may think, I can believe anything I want to and I live any way I want to. No. Ultimately, it comes out. He says, don't be deceived. Don't be fooled. And then look what he goes on to say. Wake up. He says, become sober-minded as you ought. The Greek idea of sober-minded means to start thinking straight. We'd say, wake up. Stop this stuff. Stop sinning. Look what he says, stop sinning. Because it was sinful to be identified as a believer saying, I don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Oh, really? That really helps a lot, doesn't it? This is our message, the death of Christ, not the resurrection. And he says, stop sinning. Start thinking straight. And how we think affects how we act and how we live. And then he said this, because how you believe and how you think and how you act is going to affect your testimony. Notice what he says. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He says, you're denying the resurrection of Christ and there are people around you that don't know the truths about God and you're giving them the wrong stuff. You're saying resurrection doesn't matter. You remember I told y'all that there's some scholars that will say something like this. It doesn't matter whether Jesus actually rose from the grave or not. In fact, he didn't, probably. But only thing that matters is you might think that he did. That's all that matters, just what you think. Because every person can believe whatever they want to believe, and that's all that matters. Sort of sounds good, doesn't it? But it sounds terrible, really. And so he said, there are people out there who have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. You need to be telling them the truth. And you're so confused that you're not able to tell them the truth. That's why it's true for all of us in this room that you must know the truths of God's word. You must know the salvation message. You must be able to clearly proclaim to someone the message of salvation, because it is the message that saves. And there are people out there who do not have the knowledge of how a person can have eternal life. And if you were to say, I don't know how to do that, Paul would look at you and say, I speak this to your shame. You better get it together. To the Corinthians, he's saying, you know what's right. I taught you. You've moved away. If we know that Jesus died and rose again, why are some of you saying there's no resurrection? And so he deals with those issues. It matters what we think and how we live. He says, stop sinning, because it affects your testimony to those who do not know Jesus Christ. What have we seen? We've seen that he says, why identify with Christians who have already died if there's no life after death? Why would you take the chance to die with them? Why would you risk your life and suffer for nothing if there's no resurrection? And if there's no resurrection, the best thing to do is live for today, because eat, drink, and marry, because what's going to happen? Tomorrow you're going to die. Jesus said, Paul said, you got to wake up and think right. Jesus died and rose again. Stop following those people who deny the resurrection. It matters what you think, because it affects our testimony. And it is to our shame that there are people who do not know Christ and you don't have the right message. That's what he tells them. And it'd be a shame for all of us in this room that there are people we come in contact with every day, and if we're not able to tell them the right message, we must know it. Let me give you some applications, then we'll have the Lord's Supper. The first one is live for Jesus Christ. I know the guys over there, I don't know if you can see it, but we could turn that around maybe. But live for Jesus Christ. Take a stand for him. Allow your life to count for Christ. Live for Christ. Take a stand for him. Allow your life to count for Christ. A, Jesus Christ died and rose again. Death is not the end. You got to stand for him. Because let me tell you what's the worst thing they can do to you? They can kill you. And to be absent from the body is what? Be present with the Lord. And in one of these days, he's going to do what? He's going to raise your body. So the very worst thing they could do is put you in the presence of your Savior. That's the worst thing they can do to you. So he said, listen, live for Christ. Take a stand for him. Allow your life to count for Christ. In our country, are we worried about somebody killing us because we stand for Christ? Now, let me tell you what, there may be somebody come into this country from outside the country trying to kill you because they think you believe in Jesus Christ. And that may happen. Be steadfast, unmovable, always what? Abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is what? It's not in vain. If you suffer for your faith, you may risk your life, but it's not the end. Wow. B. How we live affects our testimony. It was affecting theirs. We're the lights. We're the ones who have the message. Be careful who you identify with. Be careful who you start connecting with. Be careful who you start learning from, as we might say. Because there are people out there who don't have the message. They don't have the truth. They don't hold to the Bible. There are people all around us in this community that do not have the message of the Bible and the truth. There are a lot of people who talk about the Bible. They don't teach the Bible. There are a lot of people who don't even talk about the Bible. They just talk about everything else. I heard a person the other day say, well, I went to that church, JB, and I didn't hear one thing I disagree with. That's right. They didn't hear one thing, period. Because the person never opened the Bible. It's hard to disagree when they never touch on anything that has any significance to it. See, it's not a question of do I disagree with what I hear. It's are they teaching the Word of God accurately and true from a historical, literal, grammatical interpretation? That's the key. And that's what we have to stand for. So be careful with who we identify with. Number two, live by God's Word. Because that's what was happening here. They were moved away from the truth. And he said, there's people out there who don't know the Lord. And you need to be telling them, we need to touch lives. There are many who do not know Jesus Christ. May we live for Christ, knowing that we live forever. And what we do has eternal results. And may we realize that our lifestyle even affects our testimony. And we have the privilege of being the instruments for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great, great night. Thank you for these truths. Help us, Lord, to understand it and put it together. And just realize that if there's no resurrection, there's no salvation. There's a false message. And there's no life after death, so why in the world would we even serve Christ? But Lord, we know Jesus did die and rise again, and there is resurrection, and we have the true message, and we have salvation, and we know that death is not the end. Thank you, Lord, that we may stand for Him. And Lord, I just pray that regardless of where we live, regardless of what we do, we will stand for the truth and we'll be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within us, because we know there are people out there who do not know God, who do not know the truth about salvation. Use us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name.